chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. Thank God. I'd like to begin by making a statement while you have your Bibles in your hands. The Bible is without doubt the greatest literary contribution that's known to man. The greatest volume that's ever been written. Let me just give a little history. Some people have the idea that men wrote the Bible out of their own thoughts. The Bible says that it's written by holy men of old, as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. So listen to this, if you will. At least some 40 different writers wrote over a period of some 16 centuries, 1600 years, both in the Old Testament dispensation of the law and in the New Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace. Some 40 different writers wrote 66 books, and they all combined, anointed by the Holy Ghost, in one book. The blessed Bible. No other book in the world compares to the Bible. And it has one message. One primary message in all the 66 books of the Bible, 1189 chapters, one primary message. And that is that salvation is of God. It's a gift to sinners. Salvation is the gift of God. Not by works, not by giving money, not by joining the church, not by shaking the preacher's hand. Salvation is the gift of God. Can you say amen? We are living in a day when seemingly everybody is saved. And when you go to talk to them about what does it mean to be saved, they don't know one thing about being born again. They'll let you know they've never heard of that. But I know I'm on my way to heaven. Folks, the only ones going to heaven are those saved by grace. Through faith. Not because of one of our tabernacle preachers, but because the Bible said so. If we never preach it, it's still so. Amen. And so here is Isaiah in the first chapter. I want to mention some passages in the Bible that are different, really, one from another. And yet they're saying the very same thing, and this primary message is God saves sinners, has mercy on us. In this first chapter, first verse, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Seventh verse. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. The 16th verse. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I want to just mention one other scripture in the 6th chapter. I'm not going to turn there to read, but the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Further on in that chapter, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah answered and said, here am I, send me. And God said, go. That was Isaiah's commission to preach. And from that day forward, Isaiah became the prophet of God to the nation of Israel. As you read the book, the entire book of Isaiah, you find passage after that passage that lets us know that there are three major points. Now, I mentioned a while ago, could you remember when you were six? Does anyone here remember when first mention of 3D? Three-dimensional. They gave us some glasses. And when you put those glasses on, you can see things differently than you see through these. In fact, it was so wonderful, it was not like the ballpoint pen and the transistor radio. Now, to the new generation, that doesn't sound too important, but as a time when sliced bread was important. I'm going to use for the thought today my sermon in 3D. I want to preach three words: God's desire, man's decision, and finally the result. God's desire, man's decision, and if man's decision is contrary to God, it'll be disaster. If man's decision is in line with God, there'll be deliverance and delight. Three D's: desire, decision, disaster. I have three thoughts, three scriptures that I'd like to bring to our attention. God has said in that first chapter, come now, and let us reason together. And I'm going to pause just for a moment and jot this down, and no, never forget it. God is a reasonable God. He has never asked anything of us that is unreasonable. In this chapter, He reveals to the nation of Israel what He wants for them. He longs to bless them. He wants to meet their needs. He wants to take care of them. He wants to supply for them everything that they need. He wanted to wash their sins away. He wanted to make their sins as white as the driven snow. Think about it. That's His desire. You have a Schofield Bible. Let's me to know that in the first chapter, it's Jehovah's case against Judah. But it's God's desire to protect them and take care of them and bless them and keep them. And so He says, come now and let us reason together. God's saying, I know your faults. I know your failures. I know your shortcomings. I know all that you're going through. I know where you failed me. But listen closely to the way of Jesus. So God says, I did not come to condemn. I came to forgive. God does not condemn. He saves. The word condemns, but God has come to save. And if you're following me here, it is His desire to bless Israel. It's His desire to wash their sins away. It's His desire to make them as white and the heart as blue as snow. It was His will to forgive them and bless them and keep them. That was His desire for Israel. But they made the decision. The tragedy is the Bible said they decided to go their own way. They decided to turn back their backs on God. They preferred to go what they wanted to do, what they wanted to do. And listen closely, if you will, today, they found joy in the places of this world, and they never refused to serve God. Until you get tired of the world, you'll never serve God. The tragedy is here that they decided against God. He gave them the invitation. He desired to bless them, and they said no. And when they did, there was disaster. Listen, that goes for the nation of Israel. It goes for America. It went for Sodom and Gomorrah. It goes for every nation. Please don't forget this. I love America. I thank God for America. I spent 11 years in the service before called to preach. I was willing to lay my life on the line then. I believe I am today. I know I'm too old to serve in the military, but I love this country. Please understand, if it was disaster for Judah and Israel when they decided to turn their back on God. It was disaster for Sodom and Gomorrah when they decided to turn their back on God. Listen closely. With America turning its back on God, if they continue the way they're going, I hope we won't. But if we continue the way we're going, America will have just as bad an outcome as Sodom and Gomorrah. Every nation that forgets hell, every nation that forgets God, shall be turned into hell. But it's always in America go that way. Unless something happens, it's headed that way. Our government. And I'm not talking about the president, I'm talking about all of them. Makes no difference, Republican or Democrat in charge. Our government is taking America away from God. And I use the 3 D's. It's God's desire for Israel to save and forgive. He said, it's what a decision to make, and they decided to go against God. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when you'll be overrun. You'll be taken into captivity, and you'll never return as a nation. Under the very end, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, with headquarters in Samaria, overrun by the Assyrians, 721 B.C. Taken into captivity. Then they sent Assyrians to Samaria and intermarried. That's why they were half-breeds, and that's why the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along together. But they never returned as a people. Why? God decided to bless them. They decided to go their own way, and God said there would be disaster. I want to go to another illustration in the Bible found in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. I'm not going to be reading there. And I'm not asking you to turn, but while on his way to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, his final trip to Jerusalem before being crucified, as he was rounding, if you've ever been to Israel or to Jerusalem, as you make your way from Bethany, say, to Jerusalem, or if you're making your way from Jericho to Jerusalem, you go around the Judean hills, and all of a sudden, right out there is Jerusalem. And as Jesus made his way from Bethany around the side of the Mount of Olives, and there it was, he looked out over Jerusalem, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under the wings, but ye would not. Jesus loved the people, they were his people. He desired them to have life. He desired to be their Savior. He wanted them to enjoy life. He wanted them to be fair. He wanted them to have the blessings of. And I thought as I prepared the sermon, he had taught in the synagogue. He had preached beside the sea. He had preached on the mountainside. He had blessed the children. He had fed the multitude with the voice rights. He had done all of that. And he desired to bless the people of Israel. And the Bible says, whatever your trial, whatever your problem, whatever your affliction, whatever you're going through, I love you, I love you, I love you. I care, he said to the people of Israel. How often would I have gathered you, even as a mother hen gathers her biddies under her wings? I would love to just take you in my arms and hold you to my heart and bless you real good because I love you. And the last 4 words said, but you would not. I desired to bless you. I left the splendors of heaven. I came to this earth. I took on myself the form of man. I laid my diadem aside. I left the glories of glory of the heavenness. Came to this earth and was born in a stable. Raised by parents that were very poor. Never owned anything much of all in this world. Had to borrow a boat to preach from. Bought a donkey to ride into Jerusalem for my last trip. I preach to you. I desire to just take you, Israel. I desire to just love you, love you, love you, love you. But you decided you didn't want me. You shall crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Listen to what I say now. If the Jews realized what they were saying, they'd like to take him back. Read the history of the Jews. From that day forward until today, they've been persecuted and ridiculed and mocked and put to death. I've been to a museum in Jerusalem of the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews died in the Second World War. 25 million have died in Russia. Jews have suffered. You know why? God desired to bless them. They decided they didn't want him. And so disaster came. And the story goes on. As I was preparing the sermon, I just got 3 illustrations. I can go from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, all the way through the Bible, God's desire, man's decision, and then the result will either be disaster and destruction, or it'll be deliverance and delight. You don't change the message. That's the primary message of the Bible. God's desire, man's decision. I preached a funeral. It was for Bill's son, I remember now. It was for Terry. I remember when I was finishing that sermon in the funeral home. I said that there are 3, and I've mentioned it here. There are only 3 votes. God has a vote, the devil has a vote, and you have a vote. God is voting for us. You can mark that down. The devil is voting against us. He'll steal your children right out of from under your arms. God's voted for us. The devil's voted against us. There's only 1 vote left. And that's yours. And if you vote to go with the Lord, you're on the winning side. How many have voted to go with the devil because he painted such a beautiful picture? What a sad commentary. What a sad commentary. I'm going to use one other scripture, one other illustration in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. Again, I'm not going to turn there to read it. There's a parable of a marriage feast. I looked it up in the book of Luke as well and some of the other writers. There's a marriage feast. The king had a son, and his son was going to get married, and he sent out the invitations. Come. I want you to come to this special event. I want you to come to the palace. There's excitement in the air. He sent out the invitation all around, and then when the time came, he said to his servants, go back and tell those that have been invited, the time is now. Everything is ready. I haven't held back on this bit. Whatever the need might be, whatever was required, the flowers and whatever, it's all taken care of, and the calf has been, the fatted calf has been killed, and the table has been set, and everything is ready. Come on, come on. And the Bible said they laughed at the servants and made fun of them. And they smote them. And some they killed. Not only hit them, but they killed them. I want you to see the picture this morning. It's a royal wedding. And while I was preparing the sermon, I thought about what I saw on the television. When Prince, and I don't even know which Prince it was, got married in England a couple of years ago. Can't remember his wife's name nor him. It wasn't Prince Harry's brother. Remember that? Man, the television, every channel you turn to, the wedding. I think they went to Westminster Abbey. Beautiful. Beautiful. Man, she had a train. They were carrying that behind her. Honey, you didn't have that long. Everything was unbeatable excitement in the air. My son's going to get married. My son's going to get married. Come on, come on. And when it was time for the wedding and everything was prepared and ready, and he sent the several servants out and they mocked them and sent some more out. Then he said this, I'll send my armies and I'll kill them. They turned down the invitation. Slay them. They didn't want to come to my son's wedding. Put them to death. And they did. Listen closely. It was that father's desire to have a wonderful occasion for his son that would be remembered the rest of his life. Invited all the friends and the neighbors to come. He wanted to be something special. A special time. It was their season. And they decided, we will not come. We've got other things to do. And so because of that, they ultimately were put to death. Disaster. I could go through story after story in the Bible. God's desire is to save. Man has the decision. I'm going to slow down right here. My mom and dad were Christians when I was born. Pentecostal folks. I've been a part of the Pentecostal revival that swept America in the early part of last century. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew nothing of the world as I was growing up. We never went inside a movie theater. I graduated from high school and had never set foot in a movie theater. We believed that smoking was wrong. It'll kill you. We believed that drinking was wrong. There was never a deck of cards in the Jones household. He said, Brother Jones, your parents were strict. I'll tell you what they really were. They were Christians. And I learned as a youngster, it was God's desire to save. And when I graduated from high school and went into service and got away from God, my mother still believed that it was God's desire to save. And she prayed for me. When I got in trouble, it looked like everything was going exactly the wrong way. My mother was still bombarding heaven. I came back from Japan in 1952 after spending 2 years in Japan during the Korean War. I came home later that year and met a young lady in the choir I'd never seen before. Decided I'd like to go with her. So I asked her, and I'll tell you the whole story. But the next time I came home, we got married. What are you saying, preacher? We got married, but we were both backsliders. Having been raised in the church, in the home, that loved God, we've been saved and got away from God. But God still had a desire to save. And Mom and Dad kept on praying. Brother, sister, started, her folks kept on praying. We'd been married a year in Idaho. Once in a while, we'd get at each other. When we were unsaved, we'd do some stupid things. But on a Sunday night, in a revival, and that's why I want us to have a revival. My wife and I are sitting over here by where you are, Sister Gore, in that Assemblies of God Church in Mountain Home, Idaho. When that preacher preached, we raised our hands. When he invited us to come to the altar, I took her by the hand and we walked down the aisle together, my wife and I, knelt in the altar and got saved together. On a Sunday night in February 1955, we got saved the same night. We've been saved ever since 1955, traveling this road together. It's been a wonderful journey. There's been some problems, there's been some sickness, there's been some afflictions, there's been a whole lot of troubles out there, but it's been a good journey. Why? Because the Lord's been with us. Amen. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? It was God's desire to save. It had been our desire to do our own thing. But my mother kept on praying us, Sister Starley kept on praying us, and God got a hold of our hearts. And we changed our decisions. We decided we don't want to go the same way we're headed. We want to turn around. And no one has ever been saved until they're ready to turn around. And when we were ready to turn around, God was ready to save us. And He did. And He's been with us ever since. That was the desire of God. There was our decision. And I can tell you it's not been disaster. It's been deliverance. It's been delight. It's been everything wonderful. I use those two illustrations, but I wanted to close on that note this morning. That the third D doesn't have to be disaster. The third D can be something that's full of joy and peace and happiness and wonder. I mentioned about what the Lord had done for the children of Israel, how that He fed them and blessed them and kept them and all the rest. But I have also read from the Scriptures that the Lord said, "It's not my desire, the Lord is not willing that any should pass, but that all should come to repentance." And so I close the service this morning. God's desire is to save everyone. It's God's desire for everyone that is saved to live righteously and holy. It's God's desire for everyone that is saved to be ready for heaven. I'm going to tell you something that will literally, I hope it causes you to think. If you have been saved, that does not mean that you're ready for heaven. You might have got saved last year, 10 years ago, 50 years ago. If you have been saved, that doesn't mean that you're ready for heaven. Those that are ready for heaven that have been saved and walking in the light and living according to the Bible. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Brother Jones, are you saying that everybody's got to belong to the holiness church? No. I'm saying that everybody needs to live according to the Bible. There's no difference what church you belong to. Well, that does. But let me understand what I'm saying this morning before I close. Salvation is the end of the day. You can never go to heaven unless you've been saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must have your sins forgiven up. You must have the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away." No one will go to heaven without being born again. God's desire to save. But after we're saved, it's God's desire for us to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What do you mean, preacher? If after you get saved, you have a desire, and you make a decision that you're going to hold on to this, or you're going to hold on to that, or you're going to go this way, and it's contrary to the Bible, you will miss heaven. But after you get saved, if you make up your mind, "I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow the Lord." I mentioned a while ago, being in my father's shoes. My dad always had a garden. Nice garden. My brother and I was following Daddy to the garden, and I've mentioned this before. Dad was a large man, and he took large steps. We were youngsters, and we almost had to jump to get into the next footprints. Following Daddy. I want you to know, God will not take such footsteps that you can't keep up. If you'll follow the Lord, He'll lead you right into glory. I preached one time about going to the house of God. If you serve God for 1 week, you'll end up in church. The Bible says custom. It was the custom of the Lord to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. If you follow the Lord for 7 days, you'll end up in church. That was His custom. It'll be yours. I know some things happen that you can't make it. There was sometimes no doubt Jesus didn't make it to the synagogue. I know that. This is custom. And everyone that's planning to go to heaven, it must be our custom to follow the Lord. It's His desire. It's our decision. I'm glad, and I'll say to my wife one more time before the church, I am glad my wife and I made the decision together. I've pastored long enough to know that when a wife is not right in harmony with the husband as the pastor, there's problems. They must work together or there'll be confusion. They must be as one in those church. I believe God called my wife just as much as He called me. He called me to preach, and I called her to preach. But I believe she's got the same calling for whatever God had for me, that was for her as well. Desire, decision, and I close. You put in your own word. What will it be? It will be disaster, or it will be deliverance. It will be disaster, or it will be delight. It will be disaster, or it will be abundant life. It will be disaster, or it will be joy, and peace, and happiness. You can't have them both. You make the choice. I made the choice. You make the choice. So, Brother Jones, I'm going to make my choice one day. You'll make it this morning. Nobody tells me what I'm going to do. Yes, God will. You'll make the choice this morning. Whether you're going to sell out to God or whether you're going to put it off. Everyone here, I'm making a choice this morning. I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm going to keep on living for God. I found the best thing in the world. Hallelujah. This is the best life you can find it anywhere else than serving God with all of your heart. There's nothing like it. No joy in the world. You can have an empty pocketbook or wallet on your hip. Not a penny to your name, but if you've got Jesus, you've got something real. Amen. His desire is for us to enjoy the blessings. The decision is ours. Do we want to serve God in heaven? And the answer is, if you obey Him, there'll be life. There'll be abundant life. There'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. As my wife comes up here, let me just leave this with you. When you serve God, there's love like you've never known. I thought I loved my wife when I'd just been with her. I went with her 26 nights in a row that first trip home. If they'd given me a little extra on my furlough, I'd have been with her another down or two. But my time was running out, and I didn't even have time now to catch the bus. I was going back on the bus back to California. I stayed with her as long as I could so that I could catch a plane and fly to California that last few minutes. Why? Because I fell in love. And I fell in love with Jesus. His desire is to bless me, and He's blessed me over and over. I decided to serve God. It's been a wonderful life. If I pass away today, this is my last sermon, I want everyone to understand it has been a wonderful life. I preached in a scale house. I preached in a quantum hut. I preached revivals in places where almost you didn't believe they have services. And I said before, I'd go to the back side of the desert and live in a tent if God says that's where I want you to go. And I believe I can say for my wife, if God said that's where I want you to go, she'd be right there with me. This is the best life in the world. And I recommend it to everyone. I close. Honey, we're going to sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm going to leave this with you today. If you believe that it's God's desire to bless you and for you to enjoy love and peace and happiness and the grace and mercy and the rest, you've got something to rejoice about. If you made that decision to serve God, and today the joy is bubbling over in your heart, and the message of God has been abundant, you've got something to rejoice about. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Goldie. Amen. I believe it. Amen. We use one illustration to understand. Tommy read the Bible. I haven't been saved too many years. Read the Bible through last year. First time. Reading the Bible through again. He called me this week. Brother Jones, I read the Bible through last year, but I found something I didn't see the last time. He said, I've come to the 136th Psalm. And he said, I found out every verse says, and his mercy endureth forever. And the next verse says something, and it says, and his mercy endureth forever. And the next verse says something else, and his mercy endureth forever. Tom is excited. Tell me. And so am I, because I'm here today by the mercies of God. And if you're saved today, if you've made that decision to serve God, and you're happy in your soul, shout with me this morning, let's worship Him. Let's praise Him today. Let's magnify the name of the Lord. We're going to sing that chorus, I'm so glad. I'm a part of the family of God.